I would just like to say amen to that message. That was a powerful message from the Lord, and I felt the Lord richly blessed his exposition of Galatians chapter 5. I was made to think of when closing out that chapter, it uses the plural in verse 25, and I'm sure thankful for the plural. How about you? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Aren't you thankful that we don't take on that challenge alone? I love the point you made that the Spirit, capital S, wrestles with the flesh. But this passage also says that rather than looking at your brother and sister in Christ as competition or the enemy, they are your fellow soldier in this battle. And you need one another to cleave unto the Lord. Wow, what a blessed message. This morning, I ask for your prayers that I'm not too scattered and that we're focused this morning. If you'd like to turn to Psalm chapter 46 this morning, I'd like to bring a few thoughts centered around Psalm 46. And probably in bad fashion, I'd like to read Proverbs 14 while you're turning there. So if you want to, mark down Proverbs 14 and verses 26 through 27. I'm going to read those verses, but we'll spend the majority of our time in Psalm 46. Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. I notice again in this passage, we also see the plural. That in the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. This morning, if the Lord would be my helper just for a little bit, I'd like to talk about that place of refuge. How important is having a place of refuge? First of all, when we think about what a refuge is, it's a place of shelter in the presence of real threats. It's a place of shelter in the presence of real threats. And here in this passage, the psalmist, I love how he goes directly to it, and he says in verse 1? God is our refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. We know that the Psalms are the divinely inspired hymnal, and I actually skipped over a part I wanted to mention. If you ever look at the beginning of a psalm, you see a little bit of the backstory, and in this case it says that it's to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. And these brothers know the backstory to the sons of Korah and the interesting account there. Korah essentially didn't like the way God was doing things. And he rose up against Moses and Aaron and said, well, why can't we be the guys? You're talking about wrestling for the chief position. Basically, they wanted that, right? And Moses took it to the Lord, and the Lord put judgment upon Korah and pronounced to the nation of Israel that if you don't withdraw from them, you're going to be part of that judgment. And then you see that some of it in Israel pulled away, and then the judgment of God fall upon Korah and other families as well that were involved. And yet here we have the sons of Korah involved in the worship of God. Where did they come from and where did they go? Well, I believe if you read the passage that they would have been some of those that pulled away. Okay, why am I bringing this up? Because if in the fear of the Lord, there's refuge, their safety. Isn't that a beautiful picture of that? Here, instead of following after the false teachings of their father, they feared what the Lord said and did what God said and experienced refuge because of it. And here, generations later, their descendants are singing that song. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And he talks about all these things that can change in life, but even though they change in life, we will not fear. We will not fear. While there are things that change and things that we rely upon that change, it says in verse 4, there's also things that don't change. And I'm thankful for those blessings in life. that there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. It's talking about God dwelling among her people in tabernacles in this life, and us fellowshipping with the Lord. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her, and midst of her she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. He gives this description. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Here we have a refuge given to us by God, and it's talking about the Lord's people gathering collectively with the Lord. You read the commentaries, and they will run to the church. They run to the church age, and rightly so with this passage, because here we see it played out where the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. When we think about this city of God in verse 4, did you all notice that? That there's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God? Well, that's where God dwells. There's an interesting passage in Hebrews 12, and in Hebrews 12 it says, we're not come unto Mount Zion, but you all know where we're come unto. He says in verse 23, or let's back up to verse 22, but ye are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, the God and judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You know, Paul there is talking about the New Testament covenant of worship that we've come under, that we have come to this city of God. And it's a place where there's a river, where the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. I love that our blessings flow from outside of us. Aren't you thankful for that? That there's a continual supply from without to us. That this river is supplying these blessings from God. We talked about that wonderful Jacob's ladder recently and how there's a continual supply of providence from God to his people. But within his kingdom, with those that fear the Lord and call upon his name, there's this continual supply from glory, from the throne of God, to supply his people. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. Doesn't that make you think about the words of Jesus to Peter? That upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The heathens, God shall help her, and that right early. You know, that right early has to do with a picture of the morning. In other words, it's not something that God puts off to help and to aid his kingdom, his city, his beloved. It's not something that he puts off till later in the day. You know, Abraham was faithful, and one of the ways he showed that faith was when he was called to offer his only begotten son. What did he do? He got up early in the morning. Well, how much more is God faithful to his beloved? To put that as his priority, to bless his people that are calling upon his name. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. And I love the contrast. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The great power of our God. There's two descriptions of our God that's given in verse 7. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts, is that a whole bunch of people? Yes, it is. You can go to passages like Exodus chapter 12, and I love how he says that he talks about the hosts that are coming out of Egypt. And that's, I think, more than armies, right? I think that's talking about the children and everybody involved. But typically, that's a military term. It's talking about God's power, his might, and his authority. It's used two times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 9, it's referred to Israel and then a remnant being saved, according to the Lord of Sabaoth. And that's the Lord of hosts. Isn't that an interesting contrast? Here, I believe in a timely sense, a remnant of the Lord's children are saved. By what? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. Is he just the Lord of a few? No. No, he's not. Love conversations with brothers that talk about the promises of God, and as described to Abraham, how does God describe his people? As the sand of the seashore and as the stars of heaven? Those are good phrases to keep in mind when thinking about the Lord's people. Yet in this life, it just seems like sometimes there's just a few, right? A remnant. Oh, but he is the Lord of hosts. And then another interesting place that it's used is in James chapter 5. And in James chapter 5, he's talking to the rich and the wealthy that are abusing the poor and those that are working for them. And he basically says, you need to understand that the Lord of hosts is watching. The Lord who has power and who has authority is concerned about their plight. You see, the Lord of hosts is with us. You know, there's reminders to God's people about that all throughout Scripture, whether it's Elijah reminding his servant that there's more that be with us than those that be with them. And he prays that his eyes are open and he's blessed to see those armies of heaven encamped around about him. I love the passage in Joshua chapter 5. This is a wonderful one. As they're going to, just a little bit of background here. In Joshua chapter 5, they've just walked across on dry ground into the promised land across the River Jordan. And then they're going to go into Jericho, a heavily walled city. And Joshua, who's leading the nation of Israel, sees someone standing in a distance. And this is in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" You know, that's how we position much of the things in life, right? Are you for me or are you for them? Yeah. You know, this man didn't say either, because I believe this is more than a mere man in this passage. Listen to these wonderful words. Joshua fell on his face. Oh, let me back up one verse. "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord." Captain of the host of the Lord. "Now am I now come?" Joshua, when he heard that, he took a little bit different approach to the situation. And he falls down in worship. Falls down in worship. He says that Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" You see, that's whose side we want to be on, is the captain of the Lord of hosts. Lord, what would thou hast me to do? You know, that's walking by the Spirit, isn't it, Brother Tyler? When it's not walking after the lust of the flesh of what I would like to do, but Lord, what would you have me to do? And he says, "And the captain of the Lord of the host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." So much like the encounter with Moses at the burning bush to remove his shoes because the place was holy. So much like the encounter with Jacob when the Lord was there and he knew it not. Here, I believe, is a Christophany where Jesus is appearing before Joseph before they enter into Jericho, and he worships the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord of hosts. Now, that's the Lord of hosts who is with his people in that day. But I believe this is the same Lord of hosts, the captain of the Lord of hosts, who is yet with his people today as we gather together in 2025. Isn't that amazing to think of? I love to think of the imagery of there being one river and multiple streams. Do you know the Lord isn't only here? The Lord is attending to the needs of those who fear him and call upon his name wherever they may meet and assemble together. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Verse 8, "Come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth." You say, uh-oh, what is he going to list here? I love these things. How about you? He maketh the wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. The power of our God is unbounded. Amen. Says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Do you know what I believe that's pointing us to? The final victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. His ultimate defeat of death, hell, and evil, when it is finally put away when he returns. Do you anticipate that day and long for that day?
Amen.
Oh, with a full heart. With a full heart. But do you know that same victorious God who we will see with our own eyes and not another one day is the one who dwells among us today. Amen. He's the reason why the church is a refuge. It's Jesus' presence. Nothing more and nothing less is the reason why there is real help in time of need in his kingdom. Is the reason why we can gather together and feel that sense of safety and security, but not just feel it, but know that the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. One last thought this morning on the God of Jacob being our refuge. When I read the phrase, the God of Jacob, we know that Jacob refers to Israel, which is God's covenant people, God's chosen, God's covenant people. In thinking about this title, that the God of Jacob is our refuge, my mind went to Hebrews chapter 6. And do you realize that while we have the nation of Israel, we also have the concept of the elect of God being the covenant people of God that are part of the promises of God. And I just want you to consider this morning that Scripture has told us that believers in Christ are assured that they're part of that covenant people. That's evidence that we are part of that family of God. And he says, concerning this, the God of Jacob and us being his covenant people, let's start in verse 13. He says, for when God made promise to Abraham, he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. He's saying, and the way it works with men is if you make a contractual agreement, people quit worrying about it, right? They trust each other. Well, the God of glory condescended to give us a contractual agreement, if you will, to communicate to us on our level. And yet we're still quibbling. Did he do that which he said he would do, or did he not? And we need to do something. Or will God keep his word and save the people that he has promised? Well, he confirmed it by a what? By an oath. God made a promise on our terms. For what purpose? That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. I honestly don't know what Brother Joe lines this out as the two immutable things. I don't know what Brother Tyler lines it out as the two immutable things. I'll be so bold to say mine this morning, but this isn't one I take up stones with. Y'all understand what I mean, right? There's an oath made and there's the character of God. All right? I'd love to hear more about it. But our God is unchanging and he made an oath. Should that give us strong consolation? Or does that put us on shaky ground? No, that's a city that cannot be moved. That's where our God reigns. We have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither our forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And I know I read a good bit right there, but did you notice that word refuge come up again? He says that those who have a strong consolation are those who have fled for refuge. Do you realize this morning as a church, as we assemble together, in a very real sense, we're fleeing for refuge? We need each other. We need to be around those who fear the Lord, because those who fear the Lord experience this refuge, experience this refuge. In my short time coming more regularly among Bellflower, you all have been a place of refuge for me. Last week, Brother Mike asked me a question about Bellflower, and I just said, this has been a place of refuge for me. And you all, fearing the Lord and desiring to worship Him, are a part of that. But ultimately, it's the God who looks down and says, here's a group of people who desire to please me, who desire to offer some small worship unto me. And He comes in our midst and He provides the refuge. And it's real. You see, we can, with the psalmist in Psalm 46, say, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I'll close with a similar verse from Psalm 62. I love how it goes from the personal to the collective here. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be removed. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Then listen to this. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Think on those things. Meditate on how God is a refuge for us. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.